So go ahead and grab your Bible as you are turning to your text, Matthew chapter 6. I want to welcome our guests with us. If you're a guest at First Baptist Church of Thibodaux, welcome. If you are a member, it's great to see your faces. Guys, we've been praying for you guys all week. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, and we will read verses 9 through 15. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Amen. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for giving us this great gift of prayer to commune with you, that we get to call you Abba, Father, Daddy. This intimate, personal God, this God that we are called to hallow, to set apart, to make our greatest treasure. So, Father, I pray that you will prick our hearts and you will teach us how to pray, that you will lead us and guide us. So, Father, we pray that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. For the next coming weeks, we will read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15 at every service. As a matter of fact, we'll do it twice. And the reason why is because we want to emphasize the reading of the Word of God. We want you to know that what takes precedence in this church is the Word of God. So as we are familiar with this passage of Scripture, I pray that as we're reading it over and over and over, that the Word of God will prick your hearts and cause a desire in your hearts to pray even more fervently. So today's sermon, we'll look at every single phrase. So there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, or more specifically, the disciples' prayer. Six petitions, and we will focus on each petition at every service. So right now, we are on the second petition. The first petition was, hallow be your name. And today, we will look at your kingdom come. And somebody once said to me, man, how can you just preach on a phrase in the Bible? And I'm like, that's the easy part. The hard part is trying not to say too much because the Bible has so much information. The Bible is so good. The Bible is meant for us to understand who God is. So the title of this sermon is Your Kingdom Come. Martin Lloyd-Jones beautifully stated, men is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. And I believe his statement is true. You see, prayer is communication with God. Reading the Bible allows God to speak to us, but praying allows us to speak to God. And like any good or true communication, you need both. You need listening ears, and you also need mouths that speak plausible words. And prayer is great communication with God. In our praying, we notice that Jesus helps us understand that we don't pray to just anyone. We pray to an intimate Father. And he gives us this foundational awareness that we preached on last week. And this foundational awareness is the fact that God is our Father, and we go to our Father, our Daddy, asking for whatever it is on our heart. So we go to this great Father, this intimate, personal Father. And now he transitions from this intimate Father, this foundational awareness to this foundational petition. So from God is your Father to now you are called to hallow his name, to make his name sacred, to set his name apart. As a matter of fact, it basically means to make God your greatest treasure. And I shared with you the two ways that we make God our greatest treasure. There are many other ways, but two specific ways is through what we believe about God, our belief of God, which is our doctrines. What do you believe about God? And then second is how do we obey God, which is our practice, our righteous living. So we hallow his name through what we believe about him and how we obey him. And today, we will observe the second petition, your kingdom come. Now, brothers and sisters, let's be honest with ourselves before we even dive into this particular text. I think it is easy for us to say there is a gravitational pull for us to say that I want to build my kingdom. My kingdom. What do you mean someone else's kingdom come? No, it's about me, so I want to build my kingdom. And it's important that we understand that God is sovereign and king and that he reigns forever. But many times in our own lives, we say to ourselves that I want to build my kingdom. I find that we find ourselves more self-focused instead of God-focused. And most often, listen very carefully, our prayers reveal this travesty. It reveals the shame that in our prayers, we are more focused on self and needs and want and aspiration instead of the spread of the gospel and God's kingdom. This is why this phrase is in this prayer, so that we can look upward instead of looking at ourselves. So, brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully. This morning, I want us to look at three implications of the phrase, your kingdom come. Three implications of the phrase, your kingdom come. The first implication is this: pray for the spread of the gospel in the world. So when Jesus says, pray your kingdom come, he is meaning pray for the spread of the gospel in this world. Two, pray for ourselves to live as citizens of God's kingdom. And three, pray for the final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom. 3 points. Three implications to this one phrase. Now, notice with me point number one. Pray for the spread of the gospel in the world. Before we get started, there is a disclaimer. There is a disclaimer. When he says to pray your kingdom come, he is not suggesting that God has not been or is presently sovereign and king. God has always been king, and God is sovereign. So when we pray your kingdom come, don't imagine that God is like the king in Lord of the Rings who is not sitting on his throne, and eventually he will sit on his throne, right? This is not God. God is sovereign. God is king over all. As a matter of fact, the psalmist says this in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein. God is king. You serve a father who is king of kings and lord of lords, who is sovereign over all. And his kingdom expands to the entire universe. But let's stop for 1 second. When we say that God's kingdom come, we think of the word kingdom. And what does kingdom mean? For us, we think of, when we hear the word kingdom, we think of the British kingdom or the Persian kingdom or the Roman kingdom. So we think in our minds of a geographical territory, something that you can see on the map, So when I say God's kingdom, perhaps you're saying, where is this kingdom on the map? So you cannot find it on a map because God's kingdom is not necessarily physical, but it's spiritual. And here, Jesus wants us to understand that when we pray for the kingdom, we are praying for God's spiritual kingdom to happen in the hearts of God's people. What's beautiful about God's kingdom is that God's kingdom involves all races, all genders, all social classes, all cultures. That's a beautiful kingdom. No other kingdom is like God's kingdom. But brothers and sisters, notice with me when we say and we utter those words out, your kingdom come, that we're praying for the spread of the gospel. But notice the implication of the kingdom as well. God's kingdom is past, meaning that God's kingdom involves all believers from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Ruth, to Joseph, all of them belong to the kingdom of God. So God's kingdom is past. Notice what Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. He states, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Not only is God's kingdom past, but God's kingdom is present, meaning that it was inaugurated when Jesus came to this earth. Notice what Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. Read this passage of scripture very carefully. He states, but being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that you can observe. Nor will they say, look here, it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It has arrived. So Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God and placed the kingdom of God in the hearts of his disciples and those who believed upon his name. Not only is God's kingdom past, God's kingdom present, but God's kingdom is future, meaning the return of Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, when we pray your kingdom, what we are saying is that we are praying for more and more people to enter into the kingdom of God. This is very evangelistic, that we cry out that God, you graft, God, you save people in Africa, in China. God, you save people for your glory. That's why it's so difficult for us to really pray this prayer, your kingdom come. No, it's my kingdom. I want to stay in America. Give me a bigger house, more money. What do you mean your kingdom, God? What about my kingdom? No, but we kill our kingdom. We place it aside to seek God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is profound. Because I want you to see this because this is incredible. When we pray, your kingdom come, it also reaffirms belief that one day all evil will be destroyed, that God will establish the new heaven and the new earth, and that his glory will be known to all the nations. Do you understand? When you pray, your kingdom come, that's what you are praying. We recite this prayer at funerals and marriages. Ceremonies, marriage ceremonies, even when we are eating our meals, but do we even understand what we are praying? Your kingdom come. One of the greatest passages of scripture in the entire Bible for me is Matthew 24, verse 14. This is my favorite passage of scripture. It gives me lots of joy, but it shows me how sovereign God is. Notice what it says. Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Here Jesus is linking, connecting the spread of the gospel to the kingdom and to his return. Do you see it? We as a church should pray your kingdom come because it's linked to Jesus coming back as we spread the gospel to all the world. Brothers and sisters, this is profound because what I see is this, and I want you to follow with me. The gospel is the doormat that is placed before the kingdom of God. So what I mean by this is the gospel is the first thing that greets us before we even enter into the kingdom of God. It is the first thing that we touch before we enter into the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, to be even more precise, the gospel is the door by which we can enter into the kingdom of God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God without the gospel. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand. So as the kingdom of God comes inwardly in us, we then in turn ask for the kingdom of God, for the gospel to spread outwardly. This is a true indication that we have received the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If the gospel dwells in you, you will have a greater desire to see the gospel spread. Brothers and sisters, notice how the Lord's Prayer, or more specifically, the disciples' prayer, follow, is a missionary prayer. I mean, we see this with the first word, first phrase, our Father. So God is the Father of those who will come to know Him. God is the Father of people in Africa right now who will come to know Him. People in the Middle East who will come to know Him. So even at the beginning of this phrase, when we say our Father, we see the evangelistic implication of this prayer. It is a missionary prayer, not a self-centered prayer. It is a model that teaches us to put the spread of the gospel before our own needs, brothers and sisters. That's what it teaches us. And this is confirmed by Jesus' own words. Later on in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he states, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So we make the gospel our main concern. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we make the kingdom of God and the spread of the gospel our main concern, God takes care of the other concerns in our lives. Do you get this? When you make the kingdom and you make the gospel your main concerns, this heavenly Father will take care of the other concerns in your life. Here's another way I want you to understand this. One of the cures for anxieties in our lives is to create a greater concern for the spread of the gospel in this world. A concern that takes the focus off of ourselves and places it on the furtherance of God's gospel in the lives of others. Do you struggle with anxiety? One of the cures is to have a greater concern for the spread of the gospel. And God will help you. God will help you. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that anxiety and depression is not a chemical imbalance. Some people struggle with these things. I'm talking about the anxiety that we struggle in our own lives because we are so inwardly focused. That's what I'm talking about. There is a greater cure, and we must create a greater concern so that cure can be applied to our lives. Notice for me the second point. Take a look at the second implication. Pray for ourselves to live as citizens of God's kingdom. As citizens of God's kingdom. Now, notice with me very carefully, again, when we think about ourselves, it is hard for us to think about the kingdom of someone else. It's about my kingdom. And what we say to ourselves is, I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go without answering to anyone. This is the disposition that we usually find ourselves in. I want to be the boss of my own life. I do what I want. But brothers and sisters, such disposition should not belong to those who belong to the kingdom of God. It should not possess those who belong to the kingdom of God. We serve a greater king. We do what he wants us to do. We go where he wants us to go. We obey him and praise him and worship him. And this is exactly what happens when Jesus brought or inaugurated this kingdom. And Jesus gave this kingdom for those who believed in him. That Jesus then changed our tendencies. He gave us new hearts, new passions. He's been sharing this all throughout the Beatitudes. Notice in chapter 5 that he began by sharing with us the attitude that Christians should have. And then he went on by explaining the righteousness that must possess those who belong to the kingdom. This has been something that Jesus wants us to notice and to see. In other words, what Jesus is saying to us is this. As we live out our citizenship in this world, it affects our relationships with others. How do we treat people? How do we care for people? It is noticeable in our relationship with people. So brothers and sisters, notice with me very carefully and listen to this. Praying your kingdom come demands a depth of commitment from us. And such a commitment produces a life that makes a difference in our society and in our community. Our desire is to live kingdom-minded lives. Our desire is to have kingdom living. Why is that? Because we are citizens of heaven. We are the salt and the light in this world. And what we are called to do is to influence the world. So our schools, our workplace, our homes, and even the streets should be different because of us. Because of what Christ is doing in our lives. Because of the righteousness of Jesus that we possess. Brothers and sisters, what I like about this is that when you observe those who are truly living out the kingdom, they are the ones who have the mark or the characteristics of the Beatitudes in their lives. For example, those who are living out the kingdom are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sins and the sins of the world. They are humble. They are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We find that they are willing to be peacemakers and not peacekeepers. And finally, they are ones who are quick to forgive. These are the characteristics that possess those who are living out the kingdom of God. You know, when I think about this, there are two great examples in the Bible to me. One is Daniel. In the book of Daniel, we are told of the story of this young man by the name of Daniel. And as a young man, he was taken into captivity. And Daniel was so devoted to the Lord. The pagan king and the pagan people around him asked him to renounce his piety, to renounce his religious righteousness. But yet Daniel would not do so. They persecuted him, threw him in a lion's den. But one thing we observe about Daniel is that because he was faithful to the Lord continued to be faithful to Daniel. So much so that Daniel's life became a great example to the Jewish men and women around him, but also the pagan people. What a great example of living out your citizenship. What a great example of being kingdom-minded. What a great example of being or having kingdom living. The other example for me is the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. I love his examples. For example, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, made a profound statement. By far, one of the most profound statements in Scripture. Notice what he says. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was a dangerous man. A man who was not afraid of anything at all. A man who hallowed God's name. A man who understood that his life belonged to Jesus. A man who lived for the kingdom of God. And so much so that later on the Apostle Paul commanded the church to live the same way. A few verses later in chapter 1, verse 27, the Apostle Paul writes to the church and he says to the church, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel." Now stop. Notice in your own Bibles the phrase manner of life. Maybe some of your translation says conduct. That word in the original language is where we get the word citizenship from. This is Paul's idea. Your citizenship in heaven, the fact that you belong to the kingdom of God. In other words, believers must live as citizens of the kingdom of God, worthy of the gospel. And Paul is saying, live as citizens of the kingdom of God, worthy of the gospel. You know, it's funny. I have been in the U.S. for 19 years. I came up when I was 17, and I've been in the U.S. way longer than I have been in America, in U.S. is America, than I've been in St. Lucia. But here's the deal. Quite often when I speak, people look at me and it's like, where are you from? You have an accent. I'm thinking to myself, man, I've been in the U.S. for 19 years. I can't shake that accent, right? I'm still speaking with an accent. And here's the deal, though. People notice that I'm not from America because of the way I speak. Follow with me in the same way. Do people notice that you are citizens of heaven because of the way you speak, the way you act, the way you praise God, the way you live your life, the way you love your family? Do people notice that there is a difference? If people are not noticing that there is a difference, then maybe we need to stop and think about these things. Brothers and sisters, I want you to ask yourself this question. Just pause, look up, read this question, and think about it. Is there enough evidence in my life that shows that I belong to God's kingdom? Is there enough evidence in your life that shows that you belong to the kingdom of God? Because when you pray, your kingdom come, make sure that you are living your life as citizens of that kingdom. That's what it implies. Your kingdom come. God, I am living out your kingdom. I'm living as if I am from heaven. That's where I'm from. I talk like I'm from heaven. I act like I'm from heaven. I treat people like I am from heaven. That's what it means. And finally, the third and final point. The implication is pray for the final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom. The three implications, here is the final implication. And brothers and sisters, in other words, when he says to pray for God's ultimate, final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom, he's saying pray, simple, for the return of Jesus Christ. And listen to me very carefully, all eyes up. This is by far the greatest implication in all of this. This is the hope that we as Christians rest upon, that Jesus will return. If Jesus is still in the grave and Jesus is not coming back for us, then our Christianity is void. This is the hope that the authors of the New Testament write constantly. As a matter of fact, they use an adjective. They describe this great hope, and they say that this great hope is a living or a eternal hope. It's not a dead hope. It's a living hope. It's an eternal hope, a hope that Christ will come back for us. Oh, brothers and sisters, please grab hold to this great truth. When we pray, your kingdom come, that we are saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Well, let's ask this question. How did Christ bring the kingdom to us? He brought the kingdom to us by conforming the will of man to the will of God, by bringing the gospel to us, changing our lives, and setting us aside for the glory of God. But I want you to observe something about Jesus Christ's life and his ministry. Maybe you have not noticed this yet, but the kingdom of God was by far Jesus' greatest passion when he lived and walked on this earth. See for yourself. It was the theme of his ministry. The word kingdom occurs 49 times in Matthew. 49 times in Matthew. 16 times in Mark. 38 times in Luke. And in the Synoptic Gospel, the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is mentioned over 103 times combined. This is the kingdom of God, and this is why it was so important. He spoke about the kingdom of God before the cross, before he went to the cross. Luke chapter 4, verse 43 mentions, "But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." After his resurrection, you would think that Jesus will stop talking about the kingdom. You think that the disciples, apostles, would say, "We got it, Jesus. Stop talking about the kingdom." But after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples, and guess what he taught them? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, this great kingdom was the theme of our great Savior's message. And guess what? The consummation of this kingdom will happen when Jesus comes back. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, it states, "He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is the final book. One of the final words in the book of Revelation. It ends by saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." In the early church, many of the believers would go out and evangelize, and what they would do is they would worship the Lord, and then after the worship service, I wish I could be a part of that, for hours upon hours, they said that they would worship. No one was hungry. No one was thinking about Popeyes. They were just happy to praise the Lord and worship the Lord. And as soon as they were done, they would go out, they would look up in the sky, and they would utter these words, "Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha," which means, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus." What great truth. But let me ask you a few questions. Are we really wanting Jesus to come? Or are you saying to yourselves, "Wait until I can enjoy my retirement. I've been saving money for years, Lord. I've been working hard. I can't wait to retire. Can't wait to get my boat and go fishing, go hunting. I can't wait to do these things. So wait until I retire." Or we're saying to him, God, wait until I get married. You don't understand, God. Paul says, when you burn with passion, best as well you get married. I've been burning with passion. I want to get married. I want to get married. So wait until I get married for you to come back. Or perhaps you're saying, I want to see my kids grow old. Wait until my kids are old and I can enjoy grandkids, and then you can come back. Don't come now. Notice all the things that I mentioned are not bad things. It's okay to set retirement and desire to be retired. It's okay to want to be married. It's okay to want to see your kids get older. This is the problem with the things I just mentioned. All of these things are good things, but good things can become bad things when we put them before God. That's the issue with all of this. When we say to ourselves, I rather these things over you coming, Lord, that's a problem. It becomes a sin. They become treasures in our hearts. So notice how it's all connected. When we say we want these things over your kingdom coming, we are hallowing these things. We're making these things our greatest treasure rather than making God our greatest treasure. It's okay, retire. Save money, Roth IRA. Listen to Dave Ramsey. Do it. Good things, great things. Don't be in debt. Amen. Do it. It's okay to want to get married. Do it. Make sure the person is a believer, but do it. It's okay to want to see your kids get older and have grandkids. It's okay. But never, ever put these things over Christ coming. As you are desiring these things, make sure there's a greater desire to say to yourself, come, Lord Jesus, come. As you think upon these things and there's a great smile upon your face, make sure there's even a greater smile when you think about Jesus coming in glory for you. That's how we pray, your kingdom come. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world, a secular world, that tells us it's all about you. Life is about you. It's about your kingdom. It's about your pleasures. It's about your wants. It's about your desires. But brothers and sisters, when we look closely at the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer, we see something. We see it's about the name of God. But that comes first. If you notice in your Bible, it says, Our Father, and then it goes on by saying your name, or it goes on by saying all of these things, right? So let's read it again, and you'll see for yourself. In Matthew chapter 6, it says this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will be done. So there's a great focus on God. And then it transitions when it gets to the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. It also says, and deliver us from evil. So it changed the focus from God to now us. And this is a great way to pray, that we first put our heads towards God, and as we focus on God, God then begins to take care of our issues. But what we do quite often in our prayers is that we focus on ourselves, and then God is last. May we die to ourselves, and may we live for Christ, as Paul says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, our Father, you are in heaven, ruling and reigning supreme. Your name deserved to be hallowed, set apart. And in your name, there is great power. And God, we are called to treasure your name forever. Your kingdom come. That as we pray that, we are desiring for the spread of the gospel throughout all the world. As we pray your kingdom come, we are also praying that we can live out our citizenship worthy of the gospel. As we pray your kingdom come, we pray for the return of Christ by saying, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Your will be done. Not our will, but your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our needs. Only you can meet our greatest need. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, O Lord. So as we meditate on this great prayer, I pray in our own hearts that we see this great model, this great pattern to pray. Enrich our prayer lives. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones mentioned, we are at our greatest when we are on our knees face to face with God. So bend us, mold us, shape us to look more and more like you. And God's people say, amen, amen. Please stand, respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, go ahead and do that. If you want to be where you are, do that. Just respond to God's holy word.